Let's just pray before we start. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that we've been bought out of the marketplace of sin. And Lord, we just pray now that you will apply your word to our hearts. We pray that we might have listening ears. We thank you, Lord, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just know that you know the individual needs of each one of our hearts. And so we pray that you'll speak by your Holy Spirit and use your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just start by reading the passage through here. And in my studying, I used material from John MacArthur and Dr. J. Vernon McGee and F.B. Meyer and others as well, but just mostly from them. I always think that the person that's teaching is, you really have to dig into it. And it's such a blessing, really. But let's see here. Where's Philippians? Sometimes my mind goes blank, and it's kind of embarrassing, to be looking for, like, say, Isaiah, way among Genesis. And so anyway, yeah. Philippians 3:17 through 4:1. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample, or an example, or a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. It was obvious that Paul had a great affection for the Philippians and the church there. And John MacArthur, I think it was, brought out how Paul's interest in athletics is very obvious from his teaching, the way he just uses athletic metaphors so often. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," I kind of got a blank in between there, but then Paul goes on to say, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, like a crown of wreaths that will perish or rot away. But we do, but we an incorruptible." And in Ephesians 6:12, Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And then MacArthur goes on to say, but his favorite imagery was of a foot race. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then he goes on to say, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and so forth. And I know as I get, I am in old age and get closer and closer to that time when the Lord is going to call me home, I just, my prayer is that I can finish well. And just Paul seems to bring out this the Christian life as a race, and that we need to be growing in grace. And it's a lifelong process. You know, we could never say until we breathe our last, or that the Lord calls us up into the air, we can never say that we're finished with this, and that we're that there isn't any more growing to do. In 2 Peter 3:18, Paul says, or excuse me, Peter writes, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think, you know, if we're not living, we won't be growing. So as a person, we need to make sure that there has been a time in our life when we have come to Christ, that we have called upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we need to make sure that we've come to the place that we've realized that we're a sinner, and there's nothing that we can do to be good enough to get to heaven. It's by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need to be sure that we have life to begin with. And then from that point, we need to be growing as evidence that we are alive. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Depression, Its Causes and Cure. And I quoted this before because it is one of my favorite things to meditate even on. We ought to be able to say as believers that we know God better than we once did, that we love him more than we once did. We ought to be able to look back. And Paul said, you know, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I think it's so easy as a believer to just remember, at least it's a temptation to me, to remember all the things I've failed in, or especially thinking of my children and as a believer even, just back there, or maybe even, you know, more recently. But it's also good to reflect on what the Lord has done. And that now I'm not at that place. Just so many things of my personal life that the Lord has just put his hand on, or not hand, but the Holy Spirit has just made me come to the place of repenting and realizing that I needed to deal with that. In 3:17 of this passage, Paul said, "Join in following my example, and note those who so walk." It's encouraging to me that Paul didn't profess to be perfect. We know that from other places in Scripture. You know, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that it's Jesus who gives this victory. But Paul didn't profess to be perfect, but that as one who the Lord was still teaching, but still he could say, look to us, to others who were following along and growing in Christ. And I take a lot of encouragement from remembering 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think that's a real good thing to remember. I know, looking back in my own life, sometimes I've seen people that are farther along in the Christian life, and I've tried to imitate them and their ways rather than just following along kind of blindly. And I was reminded, as I was thinking and meditating on these things, of Acts 17:11, where Paul said about the Bereans, he said, now these, the Berean church believers, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. We need to go to the word of God. And if people we admire or are role models or who are teaching things that are contrary to God's word, we know that we shouldn't follow them. It's so easy, and I think that's the thing about cult leaders. By their very personality, they draw people, and people blindly follow and do what they say. And I think of the prosperity gospel people, you know, some of the TV personalities, you know, oh, we're a child of the King. And that whole thing is so, it's not according to Scripture. I remember one time one of the ladies, one of the other missionary ladies, and I have to say, we often clashed in spirit, if not in words. But anyway, this person came back from furlough, and she was really high on this thing. You know, God doesn't want us to be poor. You know, he wants to give us his best. Well, he does. That is true. He wants to give us his best. But it isn't always in the things of this world. And I really bristled, and I remember quoting to her what, taking exception, of course, and quoting to her what Paul said about, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be content. And sometimes, though, the trouble is when we quote Scripture, it isn't always with the humblest and gentlest of attitudes. And so I just bring that in to say and to illustrate that we do need to go to the Word. And I think about this recent, the Shack, the book, and now the movie. And we really need, there's so many lies and so many heresies. And I don't know if Pastor Fred sent that email out to everyone, but now the author of that book has come out with his, it's not fiction at all, and the lies that there are in that book, and how he believes in universalism. And I just can't, it's grieving to me to see how so many, even mature Christians seemingly, think it's such a good book, and yet it's just full of heresies. So we need to go to the Word of God, and especially it's really a dangerous movie, and for many reasons, but there is only one way to come to God, and it's not all way. Jesus is the best way, but he's not the only way. It's brought out in the book. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we just do need to go to the Word. There's many other scriptures, of course, too, that that bring that fact out. In 3:18, Paul writes, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I thought, as I meditated on this verse, you know, how often do I have that much of a concern for those who are thinking, going the wrong way, or even a passion for souls? It just struck me, you know, how Paul could say, I've told you often, and even weeping, and it really hit me that in my own life, I need to have a true concern, and not just, you know, the desire to point out where people are wrong, but to pray and have a heart's desire to see them know the truth, because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Later on in John it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul goes out to bring out how, or just one of the commentaries, apparently also to the Philippians were the danger of false teachers. They were posing as friends of Christ, and maybe even in places of leadership in the church, but they did not pursue Christ-likeness and spiritual growth. If we say we have Christ in our heart, we need to act like it. We need to be growing and to evidence that. We're not saved by our works, but our works verify our experience of salvation. And I was reminded again of Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then in Romans 8:28-29, Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to his image. And that's just something, as I said, Paul realized it's a lifelong process, and to press on, to, as Paul said in 3:13-14, that we need to press on. And so anyway, Paul goes on to say, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. As I was studying this and thinking about it, I was reminded of, isn't it amazing, our memory? Something will trigger a memory that's way back. And I think I was on one occasion when I was having a meal with friends of mine who always, if we had a birthday, the birthday person went to this, they would have the birthday person read, I think it was the Psalms. Anyway, I didn't look this up, but mine was, it started out like, if you're a person who tends to gluttony, put a knife to your throat. And we all burst out laughing because a number of us were struggling with weight. Anyway, here, the Greek word for end refers to one's ultimate destiny, John MacArthur said. The Judaizers headed to eternal damnation because they depended on their works to save them, their fleshly accomplishments, or their religious works, or their dietary laws, which they believed were necessary for salvation. Or to the Gentiles who claimed to be Christian, yet contradicted their profession by their lives. And then, whose God is their appetite? And Dr. McGee said it can be an appetite for money, for sex, for coveting. And wow, the Lord really zoomed in on that with me. And sometimes we still have to, I really have to guard against that. Coveting, the ones who live for self and self only. Not too long ago, the Lord just brought into my mind how many, if not most of the time, I am self-centered rather than Christ-centered. And, you know, it's kind of a jolt when the Lord just brings that truth. And I know we're blessed here in this church and other churches too, but that the Word of God is faithfully taught because God uses His Word and He knows exactly what our needs are. I mean, you may not know that I'm struggling with this or that. We may or we may not know, but the Holy Spirit knows. And he will, if we want to know Him, He will bring it home to us and make us aware of it. And then who mind earthly things. How tragic it is to see, John MacArthur wrote, to see Christians who are given over to the passing things of this world. This is such a transitory life. And as an older person, way older, I can look back and see how quickly it just seems like it's just things, the years go by. It's hard to believe that Pastor Fred and Cammie have been here 29 years, and or maybe more by now. But it passes so quickly, and so often our focus is now in our heart's desire, or I speak for myself, you know, I want this or I want that. I remember it was so vividly brought home to me when, and I know I've related this to some of you before, but when we were building our new house at Coropun, and we had lived in our temporary house for I think it was close to 4 years, and I got so sick of that window light, plastic over the screen. Clarissa knows what I'm talking about. And I just, you know, building that house, I just would, when it was being built, I would walk, you know, in the different parts of the house and think, oh, I can look out here. Here's where our bedroom's going to be. And just, you know, I just wanted a nice house. And then when my husband was killed, we were in our house, although it was far from finished. But we were living in it. We had fireplace and it was wood, and there were louver windows. You know, when Phil was killed, it was nothing. It was just a shell. And I just said, Lord, help me never again to want a nice home that badly. And the Lord has been so good. But our focus so often is here on the things of this earth, or worldliness, and there's a whole subject in that. Where in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, we read, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then in 1 John 2, 15 and 16, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Paul goes on to write in verse 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look or eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In heaven, where God dwells, and this is the commentary, where God dwells and where Christ is present, the believer's home, where their names are registered. In Luke 10, 20, it says, rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. And their inheritance awaits. In 1 Peter 1, 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then I found this. This is the Daily Homily by F.B. Meyer. And that perhaps isn't a familiar name, but he was, I think it was about the middle 1800s. And if my memory of reading about it serves me correctly, he helped start the Livingston Inland Mission. And takes one verse out of every chapter in the Bible. There's five little books, and I gave this set to Phil when we were in Bible college. And he takes one verse out of each chapter and writes a little sort of thoughts on it. And he just had such a good thing to say about this changing our body into his glorious body. He said, what cannot he do? From the dust of Mother Earth, he was able to build up man in the image of God in the first creation, and from the dust to which death shall again reduce us, he will build up again our bodies in the likeness of his resurrection body. The formless clay shall be obliged to yield to his voice, his touch. And if he can do this, what can he not do? And he goes on to talk about the conflict in our lives, and that if we can hand it over to Jesus, that he will work in us and to subdue these things. And I just remembered to that day way back, and it must have been in about 54 maybe or so, when I was struggling with the idea of being a missionary, and I wanted to do what the Lord wanted me to do, but I just kept thinking of it was just too hard to give it. And so I asked the Lord to make me willing to change my heart if that's what he wanted me to do, to us to do. And he did. He works in us. And I found that even when I've been struggling with with some other conflict in my life, if I just, you know, talk it out with the Lord, He knows anyway, and ask Him to work, and He is able, as this verse says, to subdue all things unto Himself. Therefore, in 4:1, Paul concludes by, or really doesn't conclude, begins the next chapter, but therefore, because of all these things, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And my dearly beloved, it really was impressed again upon my heart just how beloved these people were to Paul. I mean, he's just constantly saying it. Paul's desire for his beloved Philippian congregation was that they be unwavering and firm in the faith. Stand fast. I think it was John MacArthur that said that's an imperative verb, a command that's almost like a military. It has a military ring to it, like soldiers in the front line. Believers are to hold their position while under attack. And I quoted this verse before, but in Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes on to tell about the breastplate of righteousness and the different armor. And brings out how the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And I just want to put in a plug, girls. You're young and you can memorize. Even if we're old, we can still memorize, but it's a lot harder. You will not be sorry for every verse you have in your heart stored up. And that's why I know we think we know we need to go when trouble hits and sorrow. Like the song says, like sea billows roll. And I know there's others here that can speak to that. That it is well with my soul, but we need that Word of God that the Holy Spirit can bring up to our minds when we can't think, or at least it was impossible for me to just almost, the words are almost a blur, and yet the Holy Spirit brings those up. Well, we could talk a long time about scripture memorizing, but I just want you to learn scripture with your kids, or learn it yourself, even if it's one verse every week or whatever program. We need to hide that in our heart while we can. Sometimes I get things out of order, and so if I repeat myself, forgive me, but when we come to Christ, as I brought out earlier, it's only the beginning. And in John 10:9-10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:57-58, we read, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One time I heard, more than one time, but I especially remember one time when Dr. McQuilkin who used to be the president many years ago now, but of Columbia Bible College. And he was speaking to the students at a college where I was at as well. And he said to the students, when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to look back and see that I've been playing Trivial Pursuit. And I just was so impressed with that. His point was, of course, we just need to not just live for the pleasures of this world or just for stacking up a big bank account or possessions, but we need to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven and so forth, and being obedient. If the Lord wants us to be missionaries, you know, be obedient. Or whatever he has, his will for our lives is good and acceptable and perfect. Anyway, just let's just close in prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and true. And we just thank you that you've given us your word. And our Father, we pray that each one, wherever we are, might be obedient to what you're speaking to us to do. And Lord, may we never quit those disciplines of prayer and reading your word and hiding it in our heart and just doing the things that you want us to do in claiming the victory that is ours. Father, we just thank you for this enablement through Christ, and we thank you that it is Christ who lives in us to give us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in teaching us, and we pray that you'll go with us and help us to please you and to keep growing in you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.